Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. We are considering the historical book of Nehemiah because it is relative to the spiritual season we have found ourselves in God's providence. The theme of the book of Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. It's a historical truth. After Judah was brought into captivity in the year 587 BC, a small group went back with Zerubbabel and Ezra to restore the city and reestablish the worship. The progress was very slow. Nehemiah received a sad report from his brethren, who was part of the small remnant in Judah. Upon hearing the state of his people, Nehemiah sought permission from King Artaxerxes to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that was in heaps. But as he began, he was met by resistance. And if you look at our paper, you will see this is the title of our message today: Resistance in Rebuilding. Here in the second chapter, that resistance intensified as the work was going on in earnest. Today we can identify with Nehemiah. We were scattered for 4 months, not 70 years, 4 months. The spiritual lives of many of our people have been affected by the circumstances. We said those broken down walls are symbolic of many lives today in the church. Walls of sanctification, meaningful fellowship with God has dissipated. People are not going to tell you what they didn't do. Spiritually, you have to be sensitive to know the hearts of people, because you are tempted to do the same thing. And don't kid yourself, a lot of broken down walls are still at large. This may be a correct assessment of some of you right here today, but wonderfully, we have a call to rebuild our spiritual lives. But Nehemiah encountered much resistance and opposition. And you and I can expect the same if you are in the process of rebuilding. Back in the second chapter of Nehemiah, we were introduced to two of Nehemiah's enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah. Another one was added later. We saw them first in verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Reformation always begins with a man. Not with two, with one. And God is ever seeking a man to be faithful. We saw this group again in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laugh us to scorn and despise us and said, "What is this thing that they do? Will you rebel against the king?" sound familiar? There was no love between Ammonites and Israel. You know this as far back as Genesis. Ammonites were descendants of Lot, and Arabians were descendants of Hagar, dating back to Genesis. They were the offspring of the unrighteous seed. They were a picture of the flesh. They typify the community of the unsaved of the world who are at odds with God. God had said something about the Ammonites in Deuteronomy 23, and I'll read it to you. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse you. You know that when Israel was coming out of Egypt, the Ammonites and the Moabites didn't help them. They hindered them. God grouped the Moabites and the Ammonites together because they were rivals of his people. They sought to hinder the progress of God's people as they were moving towards Canaan. Brethren, today the tactics of the enemy has not changed. The enemy of the church still rivals any apparent progress of the Lord's work. The scripture says that they laugh and despise the builders of the wall. In chapter 3, the repairing of the exterior walls of Jerusalem were in progress. And I encourage you to read the entire book of Nehemiah. The word repaired is found 36 times in the chapter. 36 times. Whenever there is any form of progress in God's work, there will be opposition and resistance. Whenever there is progression in the Christian life, expect frustrations. And Brother Depo and I wasn't exchanging notes this morning. That's how it happened. There are two kinds of resistance in this chapter. One from without, the other from within. It is okay to have opposition from without. You expect that. But you never look for it from within. And don't forget it. We have that here. We will look at them and tie them in with today's experience in the church as well as the world we live in. But I want us first to consider with me in verses 1 and 2 the adversary. We read, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build a wall, he was wroth," or angry, "and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt?'" The answer to these questions is yes. Absolutely. That's what we're going to do. Notice the adversary always used the same tactics. He uses words, his mouth. Words to discourage God's people. Dating back to Genesis 3, have God said? Words. Here he describes the Lord's people as feeble. What are those feeble Jews doing? You know, in one sense, the adversary was wrong about the Lord's people. But in another sense, they were correct. Christians are a feeble people. In themselves, we are feeble, we are weak. You remember the words of the psalmist David in Psalm 38, verse 8? He said, I am feeble. I'm severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. David recognized his weakness. Paul reminded the Corinthians, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In one sense, the enemy recognizes our feebleness and our weakness. He knows our weakness. That's where he tempts us most. But in another sense, the Lord's people are strong. We are strong in the power of the Lord when we have the whole armor on. We are strong when we live in obedience to God. We are strong when we live in unity as brethren. On the day of Pentecost, the crowd assembled. When hearing the gospel, they mocked. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking said, these men are drunk, full of new wine, cheap wine, Acts 2, 12 and 13. Few simple fishermen that was nurtured by Jesus with a few women came from the upper room on the streets and gathered and declared the gospel, and the walls were being rebuilt, figuratively speaking. Christians are built on a foundation. I am building these walls on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, the Bible. Christ is the cornerstone. But people may see such as feeble, mock the rebuilding. And some are doing that, mocking in their own way. I ain't taking no chance. I ain't mocking. So the adversary of Nehemiah used words to mock. He saw them as feeble. Another ploy the adversary uses, human wisdom. Verse 2, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt? Human wisdom, how are you going to do this? How are we going to meet again? How are we going to do it? They could not figure out what the Jews were doing. You know, the work of God is often mysterious to the minds of carnal men. Worship, devotion, dedication to God, it's mysterious, because God gives us the strength to do it. It's a mystery to some of you. Why did he continue like that for the last 4 months? It's a mystery. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those perishing, but to those being saved, it's the power of God. The wisdom of men asks, why all the effort is being made? Why all the money being spent for equipment, for microphones, for cameras? Why? But though these words of the enemy seem sarcastic, they're spiritually correct. The gospel is preached to revive displaced stones out of the rubbish. That's correct. What is that little church seeking to accomplish? Don't be confused. We serve a great God. Don't be confused. Another seed the adversary sowed among those rebuilding the wall was words of discouragement. Discouragement. Verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Oh, you know a fox is not a big animal. It is not a strong animal. You know, Ecclesiastes says, take the foxes, those little foxes, how they can destroy the vine. For our vine have tender grapes. Here, the enemy used a fox. Tobias said, even the slightest movement would be able to break down their stone wall. That they're wasting time. No, I'm sure that some of you have heard that. You're wasting time. Don't you hear what's going on? What are you doing? Carnal men will see Christian work as important. As unimportant. Insignificant. A waste of time. These men that I call to you in China, in Pakistan, South Korea, are laboring in light of what's going on. People see Christian values as foolish. For those who are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But those who are of the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then he that is in the flesh cannot please God. Be reminded of our Lord's words. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. What many people think is foolish, God sees as wise. To build one's life on the word of Christ is to trust him. Trust him in all circumstances. Trust him. When God called Abraham by faith, Abraham was called to a land that he couldn't see. But he trusts God. That's faith. You don't know the future. You don't know what you will get, what you will come down with. You don't know. Trust him. I dare you. Trust him. Prove him. Everyone that hear these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on sand. What some see as weak, our God sees as strong. And what men of the world see as foolish, God see as wise. Do you see Christians as feeble people? Because they are desirous to be unfaithful and obedient? Do you see that as foolish and weak? Do you find yourself avoiding spiritual people? At times, I like to listen to Brother Depor. And I'm not saying this to, in other words, puff you up. Because Brother Depor speaks from a layman perspective. The people in the church stand a better chance in opening up to Brother Depor than to me. And they will do it. They'll have more confidence in opening up to him. And when he comes here, he better be aware of that and speak to those people. And that's why I like to listen to him. Because he sees more in the people than I see. He hears more about the people than I hear. And that's why I value the layman's preaching. And you should listen to him. Because he can say things that I can't say. Because he knows what I don't know about some of you. Like who's complaining? Who's attacking the pastor? So be careful when you speak to him. And that's the right thing to do. Come here and address the sins of the people. Don't be afraid. You might see spiritual things as a waste of time. Feeble. Confusing. So we see the adversary of the Lord's people. Watch out for the adversary. Those who sow seeds of discouragement and division. True words. Words. Sometime it come to this thing. Now we got this thing called social chat. Or city view chat. Or whatever chat it is. Be careful with that. Be careful with it. It's a tool for our ministry. It's not to be trifled with. Be careful with it. Because that too can be corrupted. The second thing we see is the approach to maintain. Consider the approach of Nehemiah verse 4. Hear, O Lord God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prayer in the land of captivity. How should one approach resistance? Should we fight fire with fire? Should we put our tail between our legs and go home? No. There are three ways Nehemiah approached the enemy. One, prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down all imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The approach of Nehemiah was prayer. And by the way, every godly leader would always resort to prayer when there is resistance. We should always lead our men by an example of prayer and what we pray when there is adversity. A lot of us, instead of prayer, we faint. If thou faint in the day of adversity, it is because your strength is small. Put your tail between your legs. Go home. I tell you, if I was a scared man, my wife wouldn't respect me. I don't think she would. Verse 4 and 5. Hear, O God, we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prayer in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Now, in the moral context of this prayer, we are not to pray like this. Let me correct you. Today, we have guidelines in how to pray for the adversary. We are not the prayer to destroy them. This is a prayer of the Lord Jesus himself. He's the only one that have the right to pray like this. You and I can't argue people into the kingdom. We can't beat men, women, boys, and girls into subjection. It is God who grant repentance. We are to petition him. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:24-25. So the first approach to resistance, prayer. Second, persistence. You want to fight the enemy? Persist in doing well. For who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Verse 6. So build we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. Persistence, brethren. The more the adversary mocked, the more the builders built. The more resistance, the more faithful we ought to be. I remember in my early days as a minister, an older pastor said to me, Brian, do not argue with the people. There'll be reform. The best tool you have is preaching. Preach. Preach. Persistence. How must one combat resistance in the church as we seek to rebuild and to reform? Prayer. Constant prayer. Persistence in labor. And some of you here are not consistent. You're not persistent. See, what was the approach of the enemy? See, purpose of heart. We see this in verse 6, part C. Verse 6, part C. For the people had a mind to work. That's it. Purpose of heart. Where did this people receive such a mind? Every person do not have a mind to do God's word. Where did they get this? Well, if you read Ezra, the companion passage, chapter 1, verse 5, you may remember those words. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Ezra, chapter 1, verse 5. When Cyrus gave the command, who is there among you? His God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem and build that great city, that wall. And then the Bible says, and those whom God had raised up. You see, Babylonian life is sweet. The world has its allurements. And only those who God save would be ready to rebuild. God gave them a spirit, the same in Acts 2, when those unknown men rose up to build the house of God. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Two things Nehemiah and his laborers did: watch and pray. And this is a repeat of what we have said. How to approach resistance, prayer, persistence, purpose. Jesus taught his disciples, watch and pray. This is to be our approach in rebuilding the church today. Petition God. Persistence. Doing his will. Purpose of heart. To do it. Jesus taught us this. There's a third point to make from the context of the chapter and how resistance is manifested and how it was manifested in Nehemiah's rebuilding. We see three, an accessory of resistance. An accessory. You know what's an accessory? Someone who is assisting. Here we see an accessory. Look at verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. You see this? Do you see that? The last place resistance was expected was from Judah, a blue blood, the kingly line, the tribe that produced David. Judah was part of the remnant in building the wall. Here they saw obstacles. They said there is too much rubbish. Where did Judah got these words from? Well, they got them from Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemy, back in verse 2. Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? It's where Judah get these words from. When you and I begin to listen to the enemy long enough, you will soon begin to sound just like him. And this is what I'm hearing. When we begin to listen to the tune of the enemy, we will begin to repeat his words. We don't have to repeat the words of the enemy. We have the word of God. Let's repeat that. I find that many ideas that some have come smack out of the enemy's vocabulary. They think like him. Judah, the worst resistance in seeking to rebuild the fallen walls of the church come from those within the church. Their resistance may not be vociferous, but sneaky. Paul said to the Thessalonians, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as we have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Paul reminded the church at Thessalonica that they were like other churches in Judea who suffered at the hands of those who became associates, accessories of evil words. And I say to you, brethren, don't be an accessory of discouragement. Quite often, most resistance come from those within when one is seeking to do God's work. It comes from associates of religion. Those in fellowship with the church should not surprise you with words. Words. Let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt, and always have an answer to give for the hope that is in you. Jesus warns us, beware of false prophets who comes to us in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know wolves, what wolves do. those who come wrapped up in outward garments of Christianity, those who sing the hymns, listen to the gospel, but have a very bad attitude towards the church and the rebuilding of the church, the walls. These messages in Nehemiah are so pertinent. You don't have to look for applications. They're all here. Judah, can you imagine? Judah saw the strength of the Lord's people as dissipating. Decay, rubbish. They saw as the enemy and not as God. You remember the king had given Nehemiah all that was needed to rebuild the wall, but Judah forgot quickly. And our king have given us all that we need to rebuild. They forgot the good hand of the Lord that was on Nehemiah. Brethren, be ever on guard. Of many that we may be associating ourselves with who will sow seeds of discouragement. There are always those within rank that will do that. See, obstacles can't be done. Too tired. Live too far. Watch out for those elements. Another negative seed Judah sowed was the seed of doubt. Doubt. Verse 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and kill them and cause the work to cease. You see this? They're going to kill us. The enemy is going to kill us. Fear of the enemy. Some are more concerned about what the enemy can do to us than they are concerned about what God can do for us to help us. They are more concerned about the evil that will come upon us instead of being concerned about the good that would result from us. They said the enemy is going to kill us. Anytime you seek to do anything for the Lord in the ministry, brethren, with doubt, don't do it. I'm giving you good advice. Anytime you have any doubt about what you're doing for God, don't do it. And that's why I speak the way I speak. God said to Gideon, the men you got are too many. Say, everyone that is fearful, go home. 2/3 of them took off. God is wise. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay? Faith takes risk. It has no doubts. If I had any doubts about what I am teaching, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't say it. I would be uneasy. If I had any doubts in teaching you what I'm teaching you, I wouldn't teach it. I would be sinning. And some of you think that I'm not concerned about your health. Some of you think like that. The worst adversary we can have is from within. You can watch people outside. That's when we first started, we pulled down the gates, the front door. Because you don't want people to see people maneuvering in a foyer. They'll call the people. After 3 weeks, we said, look, push the gate up. I'm not doubting anything. We're here still, by the grace of God. I would not lead you into anything I had doubts about. Judah is one of the blue bloods. Repeated the words of the enemy to discourage, to give doubt in the rebuilding of the wall. Verse 12, and it came to pass when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon us. See, fear. It's gone further. The Jews feared the enemy more than they feared God. I said, the enemy will come upon us. The Philistines are upon us. Discouragement, doubt can become contagious. You know, even if I was afraid, I wouldn't tell you anything. If I was afraid, I wouldn't tell you. I was so mad, let's do it, man. You remember that time in Situ, Brother Curtis? Curtis don't want me to say that. We were on the mission field and we were stuck in this place. We had no place to sleep, 300 miles from home. People were partying, drunken people, and somebody said, oh, you're going to stay in this room up there. And you should see the place. People lying all on the ground, drunk. We were worried. And Brother Charlie says, brother, let's stay here. Let's sleep. That was encouraging to hear Charlie say that. You see, Charlie was afraid, but he didn't want me to know he was afraid. But it's true. The same is true today. If we are a fearful people or a doubtful people, don't expect a whole lot. Okay? Don't expect anything here in this church, in rebuilding. If you were to know the threats and the discouragements that I encountered on the mission field, you would tell me not to go back. And I don't want to use all these personal experiences, but I'm going to use them because they're helpful. Once I had a threat that when I arrive at the airport, I would be hijacked and taken to an unknown destination. My wife and I arrive at the airport boldly. And instead of being hijacked, the hijacker was hijacked and carried away. And I'm not going to give you any details. He said to me, if you come here again and you don't come to my church, I'm going to come and manually take you there. I went. And he was there waiting for me. But he disappeared. You know the chances I took with my wife to boot with me? So we see, brethren, the adversary resisting the work of Nehemiah. We see the approach taken by Nehemiah. We saw the accessory of discouragement from within. But wonderfully, we see encouragement as we close verses 14 and 15. We read there, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that they return all of us to the wall, that we return all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. You see what happened? I can't find a message more appropriate than this chapter. I don't even think you require notes to preach this chapter. We started this book not knowing where the Lord would have led us. And here we are. Resistance in rebuilding. And you're going to see a lot of resistance. What's going on here is going to reveal to you many people. Today, by God's grace, there's much work to do in our spiritual lives and in the life and ministry of our church. Many of our summer ministries, if not all, are canceled. There's no overseas trip this year. Sadly, you have to deal with me for the summer. You don't have Ken Harris. You don't have John Ruther. You don't have Frank DeWanna. But do we need these men to rebuild this church? Many of our ministries are canceled. Truly, our walls are broken down. But we are called to rebuild those shattered walls. Some of you are hearing me, and you are in hiding. You are in fear. Deep fear. Oh, what's going to happen? Do you have control of the future? God bring you this far to drop you now? I want to know that. There's yet resistance. That's all it is in the hearts of many towards the building of the church. I'm talking about a biblical church. A biblical church. Every group of people do not constitute a biblical church. A biblical church is structured by the word of God. It is overseen by elders and deacons. Not youth pastors and auxiliary workers and all of these no-name people that the Bible don't speak about. A biblical church has a commission from its head to rebuild the displaced spiritual stones, lives found in the world and in the church, shattered lives that have forgotten all the disciplines of God. But at times, brethren, resistance comes from the least expected source. Judah should have known better. The kingly tribe. The tribe that produced the Messiah. Take any chances with the closest ones to you. Men can be working right next to you and yet resisting you. Takes courage. Takes faithfulness. I appreciate what you said. Takes faithfulness. But it also takes one who lead by example. Not a perfect man. But one who shows what he's doing. By doing what he says to do. I can put a ladder here and go up on a ladder very quick. And some people can look at a light bulb out. Lead by example. I'm speaking from a personal perspective. As God gives the strength to rebuild. There's much resistance here. If you are going to prosper in the Lord's work, if you and I are going to prosper in our walk in the Christian life, it can only happen by two means. Faith in God's promises. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a land that he didn't know, went, not knowing where he was going. For he trusted in one to build him a city whose builder and maker was God. By faith. Not blind faith. Trust. A pagan, Abraham. That's who he was. He was a pagan. He was circumcised at 100 years old. If you and I are going to progress It has to be by faith, believing God's word. Second, if you and I is going to progress in the building of the wall, it has to be obedience by faith. No, when he was called, build an ark to the saving of his household, and thus he become an heir of faith. He's building a wall. He's building an ark on dry land. He's an idiot. Some of us are weak. Weak. Faith can change that to the glory of God. Faith and obedience go together. You can't have one without the next. By faith, Rahab hid the spies when she received the message. Rahab was not a Jew. By faith, she believed the message. Some of us don't believe. We believe we take chances, not foolish ones. If we're going to accomplish anything in this here church, it has to be by faith. It has to be by obedience. It has to be by sacrifice. Getting up at 7 o'clock and coming here like I did yesterday. Preparing this place in a timely manner. We need to have that kind of faith if we're going to rebuild. I don't want to hear it. I have seen over the course of time much unfaithfulness. I have seen over the course of time gross disobedience in the lives of many. I call us to consider Nehemiah and his attitude. And I call us to be obedient to our God. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, may you work in the lives of your people as we consider the word of God. Be merciful, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.